The lesson this morning is from the first letter to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter, 11th through 13th verse. And Paul writes, "To this present hour we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We've become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, you notice the title of my sermon is Baseball. And Bill Fleury wanted to know if it was because the bank had a bus across the street taking everybody to the baseball game today. Just God works in strange ways. We don't know how this turned out. Years ago, when my kids knew I was going to preach a sermon, they would say, "Dad, do the baseball sermon." So I've done a few over the years. And I thought, here we are in the middle of August. Cardinals are doing great. And I've told a lot of these stories before, so bear with me. You know, everybody should have a goal in life. Goals give us motivation, whether it's to be a good Christian or to be a good baseball player. There's a story about a little boy. He goes out in the backyard, and he's got his ball, and he's got his bat, and he says, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." He throws the ball up, he swings. Strike one. Well, he picks up the ball. He puts a little dirt on his hands. He picks up the bat. He says, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." He throws up the ball. He swings. Strike two. He adjusts his cap. Picks up the bat. Shakes it. Picks up the ball and he says, "I really mean this. I am the greatest hitter in the world." He throws it up. He swings. Strike three. And then a smile comes to his face. He says, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." I think there's lots of little boys and little girls out there that have dreamed to be that greatest hitter or the greatest pitcher. Why not? Life is made of dreams a lot of times. If you don't have dreams, if you don't have goals in your life, you may not get very far. You may not climb that ladder of success, either secular or sacred, spiritual or otherwise. This is why Paul said, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." Everyone needs some pressing on spirit in their lives. Interesting how Paul was talking about a competitive sport right then, about pressing on, just like a race. I think American life is about baseball. I don't know if it's still our national pastime. The people in the NFL would tell you probably not, but I think it is. I got a couple quotes from you from baseball. The first one from Tommy Lasorda. "There are three types of baseball players: those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who wonder, what just happened?" I think that's true of a lot of things in life. Got one more quote for you here. "Most baseball games are lost, not won." Casey Stengel said that. And how are they lost? By lack of genuine effort. You know, many things in life are lost just because we don't do anything about them. Doing nothing will accomplish nothing. Years ago, I did a quiz here when I was doing a baseball sermon. It was about nicknames for baseball players. And Evelyn Burns knew every single answer. So in memory of Evelyn, I want to give this quiz again, and I want you to participate this morning. I'll give you the nickname. You just tell me who it is. Hammer and Henry. What's that? It really, I knew it was in August. I didn't remember it was today. That's great. Hammer and Henry, who was that? Hank Aaron. The Georgia Peach. Ty Cobb. That's too old. Nobody hears that old. Jolton Joel. Joe DiMaggio. The Iron Horse. It's right there, isn't it? Lou Gehrig. Now we'll get a little easier. Hoot. That's not as popular in St. Louis as it is other parts of the nation. How about Gibby? Bob Gibson, sure. The Kid. If you were in Cincinnati, you'd know that one. Ken Griffey Jr. How about Catfish? Catfish Hunter. Shoeless Joe. Joe Jackson. Mr. October. Reggie, who Carolyn ran into in an elevator in Kansas City. Oh, long story. He was reading a paper. Carolyn walked in. He ran into her. Anyway. Killer. That's one we don't hear very often. Killer. Harmon Killebrew. The Mick. Mickey Mantle. Okay, we'll get to the easy ones now. The Sultan Swat. Babe Ruth. Big Mac. McGuire. The Man. That's way too easy. And the easiest one of all, the Wizard. Ozzy. We learn these over the years. Life is a learning process. And we can learn some things from the game of baseball, not just names. I want to tell you a story about first baseman. You probably never heard of this guy, Dick Stonefinger Stewart. What a great name, Stonefingers. That tells you something about him. He was a first baseman for the Phillies, the Pirates, the Mets, the Dodgers, the Angels, the Red Sox. He was one of these guys that never stayed anywhere very long, for good reason. He said, "Errors are a part of my image." One night in Pittsburgh, 30,000 people gave me a standing ovation for catching a hot dog wrapper. We all make errors in life. Fortunately, because of God, none of these errors are permanent. Life, I think, is a lot like a baseball game, even though baseball's not mentioned in Scripture. I've looked. A lot of things about the devil, and that makes me think of the Cubs, but that's a whole different sermon. Three things I want to talk about this morning. We're on a team, so be a team player. We have a coach, so let's listen to him. And we may get hurt, but we got to play anyway. Talk about being a team player. A man said one time, "You know, in my house, I make all the major decisions. My wife makes the minor ones. For example, I decide things like east-west trade, crime in the streets, welfare cheating, what to do about increasing taxes. My wife decides the small things like what house to buy, what kind of car to buy, how to raise the kids." There should be a certain amount of unity and togetherness in all things. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, "Submit to one another out of reverence." Following these words, Paul immediately speaks of the responsibility of spouses. Submit to one another. Could this possibly mean work with one another? Most of us have discovered that all the things in life work a lot better when we work with people, not against them. And this applies at home, at work, business, the church. You know, friends, we're not playing this game by ourselves. We're on a team. And we're in this thing together called life. So you need to be a team player. It doesn't matter if you're the pitcher, catcher, or first baseman. It doesn't matter if you're the preacher, teacher, trustee, chairperson of a committee. We're all on the same team. And we've got to be team players. and we need to show up for the game. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14, Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And in chapter 15, he wrote, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. In other words, let's do things that can help, bless, build, encourage one another, because we're on a team. Okay, second point, we have a coach, so listen to him. Now, we can learn a certain amount from our children, and from children that we're around. I've got some important things that children have taught us. No matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back because they always catch the second person. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold an egg. You cannot trust a dog to watch your food. Don't sneeze when somebody's cutting your hair. Never hold a vacuum cleaner and a cat at the same time. And the best place to be when you're sad is grandma's lap. Children learn many things in life, and many of these truths come from their mom and dads. So they're, regardless of their age, when children are at home, they need guidance and direction. Children need coaching in life. And we soon realize we all need coaching in life. During the 28th Olympics in Athens, 2004, there was a runner, American runner named Jeremy Wariner, and he ran the 400 meter and he won. Not a lot of Americans have won that. And Jeremy's biggest threat was from Granada, and he said, I've never seen a guy run that fast. And they asked him, how could you learn to run that fast? And he said, I got one of the best coaches, a guy named Clyde Hart, which nobody's ever heard of. And then you find out Clyde Hart was also the same coach for Michael Johnson, who still holds the record in the 400. You may remember Michael Johnson. He had the gold tennis shoes from Nike that he ran the race in. Werner said of Hart, he says, I got a great coach. He knows what he's talking about. Michael Johnson said the same thing. He says, he's an incredible coach because he teaches us. He teaches us how to run. We got a coach in life, friends, and he wants us to succeed, to learn and obey. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many people say, coach, you're the greatest there is, but then they truly don't listen to their coach. They don't do what he says. And I'm afraid many say, Jesus, you're Lord of Lords. You're the greatest. You're the Son of the living God. But then they go off and do whatever they want to do. There's a story, and I've probably told this one before, and you've probably heard it somewhere else. A man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman. And he comes up to the light, and it's turning yellow, and there's a crosswalk, and he stops. And just as he did that, which was the right thing to do, she starts honking the horn and yelling and screaming because she didn't make it across the intersection. And she's pounding, and she's screaming and yelling. She hears a tap on her window. She looks up, and there's a very serious police officer looking at her. He says, ma'am, exit the car. Put your hands up. He takes her to the police station. She's fingerprinted. She's photographed. She's placed in a cell. After a couple hours, another policeman came and opened the door and said, ma'am, I want to bring you back out. We need to talk to you. I'll give you back your personal effects. And there was the officer that arrested her standing there and said, ma'am, I'm sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car when you were honking the horn and flipping off this guy and cussing a blue streak. And I noticed on the back of your car you had a Choose Life license plate and a What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and a Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and a chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. I assumed you had stolen the car. Jesus says in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We have a coach in Jesus Christ, and we need to listen to him. Third point about being hurt and playing anyway. We mentioned Lou Gehrig a while ago, the Iron Man of baseball, for good reason. For 15 years, he played every single game in the 20s and 30s, 2,130 games consecutively, which that record was held for 56 years till Cal Ripken Jr. broke it. After Lou Gehrig retired with his disease, they x-rayed his hands, found out he'd broken every single finger during that time, never missed a game. That says something about his character, about his desire. We have to go on living the Christian life even though we've been hurt. It's a guaranteed thing we're going to get hurt in this life. We experience hurt and pain in some form or another, some reason or another, because of sin, the devil, whatever you want to call it, just because we live in an imperfect world where things just happen. The Apostle Paul was a great player in this game of life. We've heard a lot about Paul the last few weeks, and my Sunday school class is going to study more about him starting in September. That's a little plug there. And he endured much hardship in life. From what we had in our scripture a while ago, I want to read a little different version of it, but it says, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world." Now, that doesn't sound like Paul's having a very good day. Not a fun time in life at all. And none of us would have wanted to trade places with him. We don't want to go hungry or thirsty, not for a minute. We don't want to wear rags for clothing, and we don't want to be treated badly or brutally, and we certainly don't want to be homeless. Even Jesus talked about that in Matthew 8. He says, "Foxes of the holes and birds have air, of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus understood what homelessness was about. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Since Jesus suffered in the flesh, I think we need to expect to suffer some too. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're soldiers, soldiers of the cross. We're playing that game of life, and we got to accept that there's going to be a certain amount of hardship and pain. But we got to endure. Okay, to wrap this up. You know I love baseball. My dad loved baseball. And I'm lucky enough to have several pictures he took at Sportsman's Park on my wall in the basement. If anybody comes over, first thing I want to show you. One of these is Stan Musial's last bats, which wasn't his last at bat, but it was, I think, four games before that or something. And they were playing the San Francisco Giants. And I have a picture of my dad's favorite player, which was not Stan Musial. It was Willie Mays. And I think back about, here's a man that grew up in Leesburg, Missouri, where as a kid you didn't mention the Ku Klux Klan because they were dangerous. They were scary. They were in every town, and you were afraid. And you better be agreeing with what they said. I wonder about how he told me he couldn't wait to go see Willie Mays in 1954 when he got out of the Army. And I think about how he couldn't wait to see Satchel Paige pitch in the 1952 World Series with the Browns. And we got to remember something about St. Louis baseball and ourselves. Sportsman's Park was the last major league stadium to be segregated. With a separate entrance, separate seating for the colored until May 4th, 1944. But it took many more years for that actually to go away. We've got to also remember in 1947 when Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier, started playing with the Brooklyn Dodgers, and they were going to play the Cardinals for the first time in St. Louis. Several of the older players said, "We're going to walk out. We're not going to do this. We're not going to play against a Negro." And it was averted because the president of the National League and the Cardinals owner threatened them. They're going to suspend them from the league. I'm afraid St. Louis had a bad reputation way back then. I want to leave you with one more story. We talked a while ago about the Georgia Peach, Ty Cobb. A lot of people consider him maybe one of the greatest baseball players of all time. His record of 4,191 hits was broken yesterday by Ichiro Suzuki, who played both in the Japanese League and Major League Baseball. We saw him tie it Friday night, and he broke it yesterday, had two more hits. What a record. He played 3,033 games, and for 12 years he led the American League batting average. For 4 years he batted over 400. But Ty Cobb was known as one of the honoriest racist men ever, and certainly in baseball. On his deathbed on July 17, 1961, he was 74, it said he accepted Jesus Christ. He said, "You tell the boys I'm sorry it was the last part of the ninth that I got to know Jesus. I wish it'd been in the first half of the first." I don't know if this story is totally true. It's a story that's been around for a while. But the point's clear. The game's going to end. And it doesn't matter if we hit a single, a double, a triple, or a home run. What's going to matter is what we did with Jesus in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The game of life leaves us weary and burdened. But Jesus does give us that release, that rest, that reward. Believe in him. Trust him. Surrender to him. Obey him. Comfort will come. Worries will cease. Joy will return. And life will never end. Amen.